Thank you and good morning to you all. It is absolutely great to be here with you again. the inspirational story that Ralph gave us, and you heard the part about where he said that the geese took off from the water, but he failed to tell us whether it was still frozen or not. And when he talked about the joy, he didn't tell us about the three ones still flapping, but their feet were frozen to the surface of the lake. I don't think they had much joy. But it is a great privilege to be here. And I want to say it was the Timmins guys that brought me down here so many years ago, made sure that I made it here, and I'll never forget those early years. And I want to ask this morning, I'm not going to take a bunch of surveys, but how many guys are here today and it's your wedding anniversary? Is there anybody else? Anybody? Yeah? There's the guys. So we're together, me and you. So 34th wedding anniversary today for me. What's it for you? 29. Wow, very good. So that's pretty good. And so many of the years that I came down here, you know, I was wondering, well, I wonder if I should go. But my wife always told me, no, you go because you always come back a better man. That's, hopefully that's a true story. But that's our prayer, is that, you know, from being here this weekend. And we usually go through how many guys came from Timmins and that, and we won't go through all that. Although I will say that I heard there was more coming, but their tires are still frozen, you know. They're still waiting for their tires to thaw out. I do want to introduce you to one of my friends that is here, and he's my landlord and brother in the Lord, and want to ask Cecil Byers, can you stand up, please? This is Cecil Byers from Hillside Bible Chapel in Orillia. All right? Very good. So he might just be... Is there anybody here older than 92? Okay, so I think you won that category, Cecil. Also... He told me the other day he's already celebrated, get this, 65 years of marriage. So when I told him about my anniversary, he says, ah, rookie. But he's been at the meeting in Orillia since he was three weeks old. And I'm so glad that you're here, Cecil, with us, and it's just a real blessing. I'd like to invite you to Hebrews chapter 11, where our first text is. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be thinking about faith this morning. I have three of the virtues of the man of God. Faith, hope, and love. So we're going to look at faith in action this morning from Hebrews chapter 11. And our text begins in verse 1. Just before I start reading, I'd forgotten too. I wanted to make an announcement that there is a sheet at the back on the table and also up in the foyer there. And it's an email list to get information on a trip to Israel next year. God willing, May next year, there'll be... 2 weeks after to acclimatize from the jet lag to be here at the conference next year. But if you would like information on that trip to Israel next year, just give us your name and your email address and you can get updates and the information as it comes out. So I just wanted to make sure to get that to you as well. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Then down to verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to receive seed, to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And then down to verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. There was a family driving around town looking for a new church to attend. And as they drove around, little Johnny in the back seat said, as they passed this one place, "Oh, I want to go to that church," he says. And so his dad was quite interested, and he said, "Why that church, son?" And he said, "Because it says the Lord is super there." And he was really interested. So they drove around the block, and they came back, and sure enough, on the sign it said, "The Lord's Super, 9:30 a.m. Now, I don't know if it was a spelling error or one of the letters dropped off. But if we were to sum up the message of Hebrews, it would be the Lord's super. The Lord is superior. And that is the basic message from the beginning. The Lord Jesus is better. And that's the key word of Hebrews occurring something like 13 times. Better. The Lord is better than the prophets. The Lord is better than angels. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Moses, Joshua, and especially in his capacity as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews is so rich and so wonderful. And our theme is really introduced in the previous chapter, where you find the main division of the book. Because chapters 1 to 10, just summarizing very generally, it's an exposition of the person and work of Christ, showing that he is better than all of those things that these early readers knew from their experience in as Jews. So it's an exposition of the person and work of Christ. But then when you get to the end of chapter 10 and into 11, 12, and 13, it's exhortation. And it's really the result of what he has explained about Christ. And he says, now because of all of that, he says, let us. And that's another key phrase. And you'll see that in verses 10:22, 10:23, and verse 24, let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider one another. And I call this Christian salad, because there's not much tomatoes there, but there's a lot of lettuce. But you see, he's exhorting. He's saying, let us go on. And so it's very practical. And so chapters 11, 12, and 13 are very practical. And of course, our theme is introduced as well, because in chapter 10, verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. There's chapter 11. And then verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. That's chapter 12. Now, chapter 11, 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And chapter 12 says, chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. The word hope doesn't occur in chapter 12, but we do have the joy, the city, and the heavenly Jerusalem. And everything is upward and onward. And so we have those themes in verse chapter 10, 24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love. So we have faith, hope, and love. And this morning we're gonna look at faith in action. And that's what we have in chapter 11. So in chapter 11, you may have heard this before, it's likened to this great hall of faith. This great hall of faith. And on the walls in this great hall are all these portraits of heroes of the faith from the Old Testament. And it's a beautiful hall showing all of these great heroes of the Old Testament. And really, I think that the text of the writer, this is more like a sermon, is in the latter part of chapter 10 where he's quoting Habakkuk and he makes this tremendous statement, the just shall live by faith. That's his text, of which chapter 11 is his sermon. So he's going to show us now how the just live by faith. And we'll see that he uses this literary device all through this chapter, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, all through it. The word faith occurs something like 32 times in Hebrews, but 24 times just in this chapter. And just in case you thought that faith was some kind of a theory or an idea, no, the writer isn't interested in that. He's saying that faith, it acts. There's his action chapter. By faith, this one did that. By faith, this one did that. And it's action throughout. So we see all these heroes in this gallery. Beautiful portraits. And there are 16 names given in this chapter. And 14 men and 2 women. And on one side of the gallery, we have half of them from the book of Genesis alone. 6 men and 1 woman. And so this is what this chapter is about. If you'd like an outline for this chapter, verses 1 to 3, you have faith described. Now, some people like to put their faith defined, because it says now faith is, and it gives us this, it looks like a definition, but it's hard to really say that it's a definition. It's better faith described, verses 1 to 3. And then verses 4 to 38, faith demonstrated. That's what the chapter is really about. And then verses 39 and 40, faith decreed. In other words, God says, this is the principle of life. It's faith, whether you're before the cross or after the cross, the just shall live by faith. And God has decreed that. And so I want to look at 4 things, at least, about faith this morning. And we're going to say this. Number 1, faith is rational. Faith is rational. And number 2, faith is personal. Number 3, faith is foundational. And number 4, faith is graceful. We were introduced to grace last night in such a powerful way. So number 1, faith is rational. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong on this point, because we're not saying at all that you can find out God just using human reasoning. Job puts that to rest when he says, can you by searching find out God? And of course, you can't. We're not talking about human intellect unaided. It's much more than rational, but it's not less. It really isn't. And, you know, there's a popular conception that's been around a long time, and that is that if you're a Christian, that you need to check your brain at the door. That somehow Christians are unthinking. They're not logical in their approach to their worldview and to where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going. But I get from this that faith is the most logical thing that we can do. In fact, he says, by faith, we understand. By faith, we understand. And so faith is logical. It's the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And of course, he has to say it in his heart. He doesn't say it in his head. Because if we use our head, we actually see that there's great evidence for a creator. And so the fool had said in his heart, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and instruction. And so I think it is the most logical thing to do, to trust in God. Amen? It makes the most sense. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have, that there aren't intellectual problems, that we have it 100% sorted out. But I believe that it makes more sense when you look at the creation to come to the conclusion, the logical conclusion, that there must be a creator. There must be a designer behind it. If I found this watch on the pavement, it would make more sense to say there was somebody who made that watch than it just grew out of the pavement. Right? And so faith is logical. I heard a story recently about when God entered into a competition with an atheist. You ever heard about this? They entered into a competition, and the atheist said to God, I can make man just like you. And so God said, go for it. He says, okay. The atheist says, so we'll each take some dirt and we'll make man. And God said to him, okay, get your own dirt. Someone has defined an atheist as somebody who looks through a telescope and tries to explain what he can't see. And this is what we see in verse 3, and if we could paraphrase it, faith by reason perceives that the seen material world around us by itself doesn't make sense, that there must be an unseen supernatural world as well. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. And I like the way C.S. Lewis put it, and this is really good. This is the way he puts it. If you assume that nature is all that exists, that means you know that a meaningless play of atoms and space and time by a series of 100 chances has produced you, a conscious being who now knows that your own consciousness is an accidental result of the whole meaningless process and therefore itself is meaningless, though to you, alas, it feels significant. That's so good. He's saying that it's not logical to just take the world that we see around us as all that there is, which is what you're left with here, a meaningless, no purpose if you take God out of the equation. He uses three very interesting words here in these first verses. The first one is substance. Now, faith is the substance, he says, of things hoped for. And then the second word, the evidence of things not seen, evidence. And then the third word he uses is witness, where he says, by faith the elders obtained a good report. And that word is used 5 times in this chapter. Substance is literally means to stand under, to support. And it's translated in chapter 3, verse 14, as assurance, our confidence. And it's objective. Somebody has translated this, that faith is the title deed of things hoped for. But then also we have it's the evidence of things not seen. And that is the conviction. That's inner, and it is kind of subjective. And then witness. God bore witness to these heroes of faith, that their faith was real. And so faith is simply taking God at his word. That's a pretty good definition, eh? Faith is taking God at his word. And here we see that faith is what God uses in us to transport the future hope, promises, into the present and to make what is invisible, visible. That's what faith does. It's incredible. It's like a sixth sense. In a way, And we experience this all the time with our other senses. Something invisible becomes real to us. Light, for example. Light is an amazing thing, right? They can't even decide whether it's particles or rays or gamma rays. But it's invisible until it strikes the retina of our eyeball, and then our optic nerve brings it to our brain, and we see something that is invisible with our sense of sight. Same thing with sound waves. We can't see sound, but it hits your eardrum, and your middle ear bones translate that as well to your brain, and you experience the miracle of hearing. It becomes real to you. The same with aromas. Oh, how we've been enjoying those. And they hit your olfactory bulb. That's your schnoz. And by a miracle, another miracle, you experience the sense of smell. Same with flavors on your palate and so on. It takes something that is visible and makes them real. Invisible, sorry. And faith is like that. It takes what is invisible to the natural man and it brings it from the future into the present and from the invisible into the visible by faith. And we see this throughout this chapter. Look at Moses. It says of Moses, in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned, verse 7, of things not seen. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It says of Moses, verse 27, by faith Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Over and over again, faith sees the invisible. I like what Vance Havner says. Moses chose the imperishable, saw the invisible, and did the impossible. Amazing. And this is what they did by faith. So it's like a sixth sense. But faith is logical. It's the most logical thing that you could do to trust God. Because of his promises. Now the second thing is this. Faith is personal. It can't just be logical, it has to be personal. And for this, we're introduced to Abraham. Tremendous story. You know, when I first started looking at this, I was going to choose another character. And you know, you have this whole bunch of unnamed heroes of the faith in chapter 11. And the writer even, he goes through all of these kings and judges and different heroes. And then he says, and what shall I more say? You know, and the list just keeps growing. And I like what happened when one preacher, he read that. What shall I more say? A little kid said, try amen. But you know, we have to cover Abraham because he is the prototype. There's more space devoted to Abraham than any other hero in this chapter. Let me give you a couple of factoids on Abraham. He is equidistant from Adam and Christ. So he's right there as far away from Adam as he is from Christ. And he is a character that looms large on the pages of history and the pages of the Word of God. He is important to the three biggest religions of the world, Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. He's mentioned 118 times in the Quran. 118 times. In Judaism, he's the first Hebrew and the father of Isaac and Jacob and so on. And in Christianity, he's the channel of blessing to the whole world and brought the promised seed, our Savior. Abraham is important in these four areas. I want to mention them just briefly. He is the great example of the life of faith. And this is how the writer started by going, referring back to Habakkuk, and he says, the just shall live by faith. Abraham was the first one. Genesis 15 and 16, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And for the first time, we are given righteousness being imputed to somebody by faith as being the sole means of salvation. Those three words occur for the first time: believe, accounted, and righteousness. And there's more space devoted to him than any other hero here. Number two, Abraham's right standing before God became the New Testament example of the truth of justification. You can read the whole chapter of Romans chapter 4. Number three, the covenant promises that God gave to Abraham. They really provide like a structure, the whole backbone of the doctrine of future things, the covenants. We can't emphasize the importance of these enough, and understanding these especially in connection with the nation of Israel. God promised to Abraham, I will make of you a father of many nations. And he was the father of the nation of Israel. Literally, that was fulfilled, bringing us the nation of Israel. And also other tribes through Ishmael. And then a host of believers like you and I. We have come to put faith in God just like Abraham. And then finally, this is how we see him personally. Abraham is the example of the fact that individual people can have a relationship with this God. It says of Abraham that he became the friend of God. That's what he was famous for. And he entered into a personal relationship with the Lord, which is so beautiful. In our text, verses 8 to 19, there's three things it says that he did by faith. And number one was he obeyed. We heard about that last night. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out. And we're going to look at this a little bit. By faith, Abraham dwelled in the land of promise. And by faith, Abraham offered up his only son, Isaac. Tremendous. And so we find Abraham. He's in Ur of the Chaldees. Over there in Iraq, modern day Iraq, probably just south of Baghdad somewhere. Apparently, I heard that you could actually book an Airbnb where Abraham was from. And there's a mud hut, and you can go and stay in an Airbnb. Quite an experience. It was also reported that on the wall, somebody had written some graffiti. No wonder Abraham left. But actually, that's not a very good picture of Abraham and Ur of the Chaldees. Because when Abraham was there, it was one of the most developed cities of his time. And when Abraham lived there, there was an estimated 300,000 people, and it was advanced culturally, economically, socially, and many other ways. And that's where Abraham lived with his family. But according to Joshua 24, you know what it also says about Ur of the Chaldees? It was idolatrous. It says there that they served other gods on the other side of the river. And that's where we find Abraham. That's where God found Abraham, was way over there. And that culture was dark, and they served other gods. But into that darkness, into the spiritual black hole that was there, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Abraham. That's how it becomes personal. We hear the call. And this verse is so key when it comes to faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not born out of a void. Faith rests upon the word of God, some revelation from God. And so Abraham was over there, and God appeared to him, and God spoke to him. And you know what he said? Get out. You've got to get out of here. You've got to get out of the world. And he says, I'm going to take you to a land I'll show you about. But he says, get out. And the language there is so powerful. It's like God is speaking, and while God is speaking, Abraham is packing his Samsonite suitcase, Literally, before he finished speaking, Abraham was packing. He said, get out. It's personal. I can remember the day and the hour when God spoke to me. Now, not everybody can remember the day. I couldn't tell you the date on the calendar. I know how old I was. And I remember it like it was just yesterday. And many of you here can describe the time when the word of God came to you. I remember I was there. I was sitting with a whole bunch of other people in a meeting. But it was almost like all those other people became invisible. And I heard the word of God for the first time in my life. And God spoke to me and he said the same thing. Get out. Get out of the life you're living. Get out of the world. Come, follow me. And Abraham did. He said, leave. Turn your back on all of this. And the message is no different today. If you want to get saved, you've got to turn your back on the world, the flesh, and the devil. You just have to make a clean break with it. And that's what happened with Abraham, and it became personal for him when we, by faith, obey the call. You know, even Jesus said that if you don't hate your father, your mother, in your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. That doesn't mean that you hate them in the sense that we would think of hate normally. It just means that our love for him is so supreme and so much more that in comparison, the earthly ties are nothing in comparison. So God said to Abraham, come out. And he went out. And the scripture says that he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, I said that he packed his Samsonite. And I think he packed a few other bags too, because we read there that Abraham took some of his family. And this is where he got into trouble. And this is often the case that when we get saved, we tend to bring baggage with us. We tend to bring baggage with us. And I'll never forget old Roger. What's his name? Landriel? Okay, Roger. And his nickname was?
Bagage.
And that's because every year when he'd come to Guelph, you know, they'd pull up and you'd see this mountain of gear. And everybody else had taken their little carry-on. This was all Roger's. Well, Abraham took some baggage. Abraham took some baggage. We get into trouble when we take too much baggage. And it wasn't until his father died in Haran that he crossed into the promised land. So God calls us to be pilgrims. That's what Peter says. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We're strangers because we're not from here. And we're pilgrims because we're on our way to glory. Amen? And God has called us personally to that. So God is rational and is personal, but it's also foundational. And in verse 8, the end of verse 8, it says that he went out not knowing where he was going. I love that. This is faith, guys. You can't have it all worked out. You can't plan ahead 15 steps or... You know, I think we should. I think there's a certain amount of wisdom in making provision, and we've got responsibilities. But when it comes to trusting God, if God calls you, if God asks you to do something, if God reveals something to you in his word, you have to take that step. Because immediately we start trying to calculate, oh, well, what about this and what about that? What did Abraham have when he left Ur of the Chaldees? What did he have? He had nothing but the naked word of God. He went out not knowing where he was going. And if we follow his life, it's incredible. It's just one step at a time. I remember back in Sunday school, I learned my theology from those choruses. One step at a time. Just one step at a time. This is the way that God will lead you, one step at a time. He walked by faith, not by sight. This is a story about a guy who had 20/20 spiritual vision. He walked by faith, not by sight. Listen to this little poem. One step I see before me, 'tis all I need to see. The light of heaven more brightly shines when earth's illusions flee, and sweetly through the silence comes his loving, follow me. So on I go, not knowing. I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with him than go alone by sight. Abraham is the man of faith. He goes out not knowing where he's going, and every step, God has to reveal the next step. Isn't the life of faith exciting, man? It really is. When you follow God, that's when things start to happen. When you take that step of faith, the next one comes, and then the next one. And look what happens when you trust God. Now, it's not always easy. And this was the case with Abraham. He says, get out, leave your family and your country. And Abraham says, where am I going? God says, I'll tell you later. And he arrives into the land, and God says, okay, settle down. And Abraham says, when? He says, I'll tell you later, just wander. And then God says to him, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham says, when? And he says, I'll tell you later. You know how long that later was? 25 years. 25 years. We sometimes get in a rush, don't we? I remember when I first got saved and the first missionary came for the missionary meeting at our assembly, I was like, okay, I'll go. Because that's why they came. They're advertising, we need missionaries. And God had other steps that I had to take in the process. And it was 10 years between when I knew in my heart that God was calling me till I actually got on a plane. 10 years. And I thank God for some of the men that God put in my life here at this conference to help me with those steps. And so Abraham is experiencing this life of one step at a time, walking by faith, not by sight. Then God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him up. What? As a living sacrifice for a burnt offering. And Abraham says, why? God says, I'll tell you later. What's going on? You know what's going on in the life of Abraham, in this life of faith, one step at a time? Abraham is showing us, and God's word is showing us, that when we take that one step at a time, the life of faith will often cost us things that we would ordinarily base our foundation on. And this is what it says in verse 10. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, up until God came into his life, he was building his foundation on this earth. And God says, you're going to live in a tent now. I mean, there's nothing more transitory than a tent. There was two things that characterized his life, a tent and an altar. Because he was a pilgrim, but he was also a worshiper. But there's no foundations in this world. And this is what Abraham was building his foundations. God says, no. You're following me now. And through a series of tests, and they're tests, he learned that this world has no foundations. He looked for a city that has foundations. And you know what? It's sometimes a painful lesson. But it's true. This world has no foundations. This world has no foundations. Talk to a physicist, and he will tell you that this world is winding down. It's falling apart. The sun is burning out, and everything is falling apart. It has no foundations. Some people build their foundations on their family. And in a sense, it's vitally important. Our family is our first mission field. But don't build your foundation there. Because guess what? In the big picture of eternity, everybody that you love and hold dear is eventually, barring the rapture, going to leave you. I had one of the most painful years, year and a half of my whole life. First, I lost my sister. Then I lost my mom. Then when I left Belize, I lost my best friend and closest colleague there. And then just last week, our foster grandson went to heaven. And my son was here last night, and my grandson, and their foster parents. And little Mikey, just 5 years old. And for half of his life, they poured their love into him. And little Mikey just poured enrichment into their lives. But he struggled with leukemia and finally succumbed. But he's in heaven now, and he's going to get a send-off on Monday. And they're going to have a bubble machine for him, apparently, because he loved bubbles. But I tell you what, this world has no foundations. This world has no foundations. Nothing is lasting. People build their foundation on economic soundness, security. Take anything, intellectually, psychologically, socially, politically. Are there any foundations in this world? Economically, emotionally, physically, gold and silver. It's usually a pretty good investment, right? Guess what? It's not going to last. Everything without exception will change, will be lost. It's all sand. There are no foundations. That's why we need God. And Abraham, the message of his life is that we need to shift our foundations off of the sinking sands of this earth and onto God and onto his word. And this is what Abraham shows us. He looked for a city that has foundations. I'm so glad I'm saved. I was sinking deep in sin. And God brought me up out of a horrible pit. He set my feet upon a rock. And he put a new song into my mouth, even praise to our God. This is the experience of all those who have transferred their foundation from this world to God. So faith is rational. Faith is personal. It's individual. God has no grandfathers or grandsons. It's one-on-one. And faith is foundational. It's so foundational. Finally, faith is graceful. And verse 13, we read this verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abraham came to that place where he says, I am trusting you, God, with everything. But we find him in Genesis 15. And it's such an interesting story. I'll never forget the first time I read the book of Genesis. I had so many questions. Because you're going along with Abraham, and, Abraham again asked this question, how, Lord? God had told Abraham, look up in the sky and look at the stars and tell me if you can number them. And we can number a few thousand with our naked eye in the sky, but we now know that there are untold gazillions of stars and galaxies not visible. But God says, Abraham, I'm going to make your offspring like that. And Abraham's looking up in the sky and he's saying, well, how? And I can hear in his voice, I might not have it in me, God. How am I going to do this? This is all great. This, you know, that your faith is makes sense and it's for me and everything. But am I going to be able to follow through? And this is one of the biggest things that Satan uses when somebody is close to being saved. They say, well, I'm not going to be able to follow through with it. I might not be faithful enough. And here's where God steps in again with him. And he says, Abraham, take some animals and cut them up into pieces. And that is such a weird story. First time I read that, I was like, what? And then you know, to walk through these pieces of animals on the ground. Well, that's because in the ancient Eastern culture, it was a way of writing a contract. And so they would take these animals, they would cut them up, and then the parties within the contract would walk between the pieces. And they would say, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, I will be like these dead animals. And that's the way that they made a contract. But look what happens in the story. It says that there was this horror of great darkness and Abraham went into some kind of a sleep or trance. And you know what it says? That God himself went through the pieces. as a smoking furnace. You know what God was saying to Abraham? He says, if I don't keep my end of the bargain, then I'm going to be like this. And Abraham, if you don't keep your end of the bargain, I'm still going to do it. You're not walking between these. And how wonderful it is when we look to the cross and God says, listen, you can't add anything. I'm going to save you and I'm going to keep you and I'm going to, every single step of the way, I have you. My friend, it's by faith from the first step to the last. And so we can say this about the faith here. It's graceful. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And so it's not about trying to be faithful, trying to make sure that I follow all of the things to be worthy enough. No. If anything, the faith of Abraham shows us that it's grace. It's grace. The just shall live by faith. So this morning, gentlemen, are you walking by sight or by faith? There's an invitation here to walk by faith. Have you heard the call? Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the call that he gives to every single person. And if we follow him, if we take that step of obedience, he becomes our Lord, our Savior, and our friend. Trusting him while life shall last. Trusting him till earth is past, till within the jasper wall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as men here this weekend, Lord. Father, so many of us have experienced those moments here where we've had a lot of fellowship and a lot of fun and tremendous friendship, Lord, that you have helped us to forge with one another. But Lord, there are other times where we get alone with you and we do business. Lord, you are faithful. Great is your faithfulness. And I just pray for these men, Lord, this weekend that you will help them. Help them, Lord, to take maybe that first step. But Lord, many of us that have been on the Christian path, and for whatever reason, we've been taking less steps or no steps or maybe even going backwards. Lord, help us to go forward, to trust you. Till this earth is past. We commit each one to you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.